The Apostle Paul said that by every possible means he wanted to save people and spread the gospel. And we're living in a day and age when we have so many means to spread the gospel. And we should avail of all those means. And it's one of the things we've sought to do in our church right from the beginning. We were a very small church, we were very poor. But we started making, years ago, nearly 40 years ago, we started making cassettes of the messages and passing them out to others. And then later on, when people finished with cassettes and CDs, we started distributing CDs and then DVDs. And then now with the internet, which is used such a lot by the devil, we've had tremendous opportunity to spread the word around the world to multitudes of countries that we could never have reached. And Jesus said, you've got to spread, make disciples from all nations. How in the world to reach all nations? I remember times when we would send books to some of these Muslim Arab countries, and the post, the Muslim religious department would send it back to us. But now with the internet, it goes right into the homes of so many people in Saudi Arabia and all over the place. People hear the word of God. Believers can be edified. So, those of you who have an internet connection, I want you to know that there are maybe 1,000 messages of mine, or at least 600, I've never counted how many, on YouTube. All you got to do is go to YouTube. And in that search column, you put Zach Poonen, you get the big list. And if you put Zach Poonen and a subject, like marriage or fellowship or sex or love or grace, you can get all the messages on that subject. That's a tremendous resource. And it's free. It's completely free. And then if you go to our church website, which is our church is known as Christian Fellowship Church, India. So if you go to cfcindia.com, you can access all those messages plus numerous audio messages, lots of articles on various subjects, articles for young people, for marriage, and a couple of my sons, their messages for young people. That's available on YouTube too. And a lot of books, 25 books that I've written, they're all there. 3 books that Annie has written for young girls and married women and suffering women. It's all there and you can, it's all free. And we permit anybody to download a copy freely, provided they're not selling it. So, Jesus told us, freely you have received, freely give. We are glad to make these resources available to every person in the world. Make use of them, because you can be edified. At the back table, there's a little tract called God Needs Men. I've written a lot of books and tracts, but I would say this is probably the most important article I ever wrote in my life. I wrote it about 25 years ago. It's 50 points that God gave me directly when I was lying in a hospital bed concerning the type of man and woman that He wanted. And God was speaking to my heart. And I wrote it down point by point as the Lord spoke to my heart, and I printed it out. You're welcome to take a free copy. It's there for you, and if we run out of it, we can always print some more tomorrow. Please remember that, and dear brothers and sisters, share this with others. We also have a resource in Texas where you can get hard copies of our books if you don't get them there. I spoke to you yesterday about 50 Marks of Pharisees. It's run out there, but if you write to this ministry called Ravens Ministry, you remember Elijah fed by the ravens, ravensministry.com, you can get those books from there at very low prices. And share that also with others. And if you forget these addresses, just go to Google search and put Zach Poonen. You'll get all these addresses there. You'll have no problem. That's just for information and mainly to share with others. We have a responsibility to give to others, and this is one of the easiest way to give to others, to tell them, here are some resources that you can access freely. And the wonderful advantage of listening to me on the internet is, if you can get bored, you can turn it off. You can't walk off when you're sitting here. You'll be embarrassed. But there you can say, I've had enough of this, and turn it off. So, listen and read. You will never know how God can change your life. We just sang, the Comforter has come. You know, in the word used for Comforter, Jesus spoke the very first time about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 specifically. He spoke in picture language, as we saw in John 7, rivers of living water. But John 14, the night before he went to the cross, after they had partaken in the Lord's table and he had washed their feet, that's the first time he specifically spoke about the Holy Spirit. And he spoke about him repeatedly in chapter 14, 15 and 16. It's very interesting that the other three gospel writers don't mention anything about that wonderful message that the Lord spoke at the Last Supper. But John the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote all those three beautiful chapters, and that's the first time he said, I will ask the Father and he'll give you, in the King James Version it says, a comforter. My NASB says a helper. It's a word which means someone who comes alongside you to help you. You know, when you're slipping up, you're climbing a mountain and you're hanging by your fingers on a cliff, the helper comes to lift you up and put you on top so that you don't slip and fall. That's the Holy Spirit, a helper. Just like God gave Adam a helper in Eve, God's given us a helper in the Holy Spirit, who's always there to help us. And it's very interesting to see in what context he said it. Whenever you study Scripture, see the context. Turn with me to John 14. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In the Old Testament, that was not the way obedience was obtained by God. The Old Testament, they were not treated like adult sons. They were treated like little children under the Old Covenant. And in the Old Covenant, if you read Deuteronomy 28, the principle was, if you fear me, keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, I'll punish you with sickness and blindness and plague and poverty, and your enemies will overrun you and you lose your children. It was scary. If you fear me, you better obey my commandments. And if you do obey my commandments, I'll bless you with prosperity and your barns will overflow and you'll never be in debt and your enemies will run away from you, etc., etc. It was on the basis of fear that God got obedience in the Old Covenant, because they were like little babies. You can't tell a three-year-old, if you love me, obey me. They won't obey you. It's only out of fear and that you can get obedience from a little child, the fear of punishment. And that's how entire Old Covenant was. And I want to say to you that if you are obeying God out of fear, you are in the Old Covenant, whether you know it or not. If you say, well, I'm afraid, if I do this, God will punish me. That's good. But that's still Old Covenant. It's better than no covenant, which is how the worldly people live. But there's a better way. And the better way is not out of fear. I mean, you don't tell a 25-year-old son, if you fear me, you better obey me. You hope that that 25-year-old will obey you out of love. And in the New Covenant, God leads us to treat us like sons, it says in Galatians 4. And because He's given us the Spirit of His Son. That's why we're sons. And we are to obey out of love. But when we think of those commandments, think of just some of them. And if you go to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you know that well-known verse, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, Matthew 5 verse 20, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean? You know, in our mind, whenever we read exceeds, we always think of quantity. They fasted twice a week. Shall we fast three times a week? They prayed three times a day. Shall we pray five times a day? They gave 10%. Shall we give 20%? No. He's not talking about quantity. He's talking about quality. That the quality of your righteousness must be superior, must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. In other words, their righteousness was only external. Yours must be inward. That's how it exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. So don't comfort yourself that you're giving out tracts and you're doing this, that and the other for the Lord. It counts for nothing. Have you got an inward righteousness? And then he explained what he meant in all the succeeding verses of the Sermon on the Mount. I can almost say that the Sermon on the Mount is basically based on that verse. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 5:20. And he goes to the next verse, verse 21, and says, I'll tell you what I mean. The righteousness of the Pharisees was, don't murder. I say to you, you shouldn't get angry. Do you know that the equivalent of the Old Testament commandment, don't murder, is don't get angry? And if Christians had taken this commandment as seriously as Israelites had taken don't murder, we would have been free from our anger long ago. But we're living under the Old Covenant. We don't take anger seriously. That would be exactly like an Israelite who doesn't take murder seriously. You say, well, I get angry once or twice a week. It's like an Israelite saying, I kill people only once or twice a week. I don't kill them every day. Do you take anger like that? Do you see it as murder? Then you've seen the command, the standard of Jesus. Anger equals murder. He who hates his brother, 1 John 3, is a murderer. That is the standard in the New Covenant. If somebody were to ask you if I were to ask you, can you make a list of the 5 worst sins? What would be the 5 worst sins you mention? Murder, adultery, theft, telling lies. Well, you ask an atheist, or a godless man, or a non-Christian, what are the worst sins? He'll make the same list. Murder, adultery, stealing. What's the difference between you and an atheist then? Who would have the understanding to say that for the Christian, anger, lusting with the eyes, pride, hypocrisy, who would make that, put those as the top in the list? That shows how much our thinking is Old Covenant. You need to pray, my dear brother, sister. Some of us have taken anger too lightly. We think it's nothing. Oh, the blood of Jesus cleanses me. I apologize. Well, it's just like saying I murder somebody and I apologize. Won't God forgive murder? He certainly will. He forgave a murderer on the cross. Most of us have not come into the New Covenant because we don't take the commands of Jesus seriously. The first step is to take His commandments seriously. Don't get angry. And then the next He said, the righteousness of the Pharisees was don't commit adultery. I say, if you lust with your eyes after a woman, you've already committed adultery. And would you commit adultery once or twice a week and think it's not serious? What if you lust after a woman just once or twice a week? Would that be serious? I know many of us take divorce very seriously. That's right. Because Jesus called divorce adultery. Matthew 5, He said, divorce is adultery in verse 32. But that's adultery number 2. Do you know what Jesus said was adultery number 1? If you lust with your eyes, verse 28, that's adultery. Why are you so disturbed with adultery number 2, divorce, but not disturbed by adultery number 1, lusting with your eyes? Why would you look down on someone who is divorced and say that's adultery and not look at yourself, lusting with your eyes, and say, Lord, I'm an adulterer too. In the same paragraph, Jesus spoke about 2 types of adultery. Lusting with the eyes and divorce. Both are adultery. But I found lots of preaching against divorce. Once in a blue moon. Or sometimes never. preaching about lusting with the eyes. Because the people who are preaching against divorce are lusting with the eyes themselves. How can they preach against adultery? They can preach against that adultery number two, but not against adultery number one, which they're doing themselves. They want to drive out the people who do adultery number two. Imagine if you drive out all the people from your church who do adultery number one. I'm not saying divorce is not serious. I'm just saying lusting with your eyes is just as serious. Don't do one and don't do the other. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. I'm just showing you scripture which so many people have read so often and they don't seem to see it. Are you getting a new Bible these days? Well, praise the Lord. Is the Holy Spirit showing you, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful. And if God's revealing things to you, it's because He wants to lead you there. God doesn't taunt us by showing us a standard is impossible to reach. And then He said, I don't have time to go through all that. He said, if you love money, you can't love God. That's in Matthew 6:24. Love of money, it's in everybody's flesh. And I've got to be free from it. I'm just giving you a few examples of commandments. Never be anxious. Three times He said in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. The same God who said, don't murder, don't murder, don't murder, said, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. Do I take it seriously? I should. I want to take the command, do not be anxious, like do not kill. I don't want to evaluate God's commandments and say, God said this, that's important. God said this, but that's not important. Boy, oh boy. Who in the world do you think you are to evaluate God's commandments and say which are important and which are not important? The God who said don't commit murder said don't be anxious. Don't look down on the fellow who committed murder. If you're anxious, you're disobeying too. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Do you know that this book has got no suggestions? Holy commandments? And like that, I could go through so many verses. How many of you believe this verse? I have a project, a long-term project in my mind, to write a book which will contain only Bible verses, no word of mine. The title will be, Verses That Christians Do Not Obey or Do Not Take Seriously. Here's another one, Christians Do Not Believe. Matthew chapter 12. Every careless word, verse 36, every careless word you speak, you'll have to give an account in the day of judgment. Think of all those gossip that you've been speaking, all the evil speaking that you've spoken about others and afterwards discovered it was not true. What are you going to do about it? Just say, the blood of Jesus cleanses me. Every careless word. And especially if you have hurt other people with your words. Do you know that sins that hurt only yourself are not as bad as sins that hurt others? That's why physical adultery is worse than adultery in your thoughts. It's not the same. It is adultery. But in physical adultery, you've hurt somebody else. And in a thought adultery, you've only hurt yourself. And I call that the Genesis 3 type of sin and the Genesis 4 type of sin. In Genesis 3, Adam hurt himself. And so God never cursed him. Do you know that God never cursed Adam? He cursed the earth. But in Genesis 4, Cain hurt somebody else, his brother, and so God cursed Cain. Do you know that the first human being who was cursed was not Adam, but Cain? Why? Because Adam's sin was something which he hurt himself. Cain's sin was something he hurt another. When you commit a sin that hurts yourself, that's not as serious as a sin with which you hurt another. When you take drugs, you hurt yourself. When you gossip, you hurt another. Which is worse? How many of you have heard that gossiping about another person is worse than taking drugs? Would you ever think of that? I may be the first preacher who told you that. Because when you take drugs, you hurt yourself. When you gossip and speak evil about somebody, you've hurt somebody else's reputation. You've murdered his reputation. And sometimes what you hear may not be, what you say may not be true. And you can be preaching holiness. It's the holiness of the Pharisee. It can be the holiness of, modest dress and not using musical instruments and, oh, we don't want all that. We can be Pharisee of the Pharisees and sin like anything inside our heart. We need to repent. We need to take it seriously. And so that's just a sample of the commandments Jesus gave. He said, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. That's Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37. Now we've all heard about justification by faith. Everybody knows that. Have you ever heard of being justified by the words you speak? Jesus said it. Matthew 12, 37, it is written, you'll be justified by faith. It is also written, you'll be justified by your words. Matthew 12, 37, by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. I believe it. That's why I'm extremely careful with the words I speak. I was not careful with my words years ago as a Christian. But once God filled me with the Holy Spirit, I became very sensitive, even to the words I speak. Everything. Lord, I don't want to displease you. You remember Isaiah was convicted about his words when he saw the glory of God. If you see the glory of God, you'll be convicted about your speech, about your tongue, the loose tongue which you take so lightly. When you see this standard, you say, Lord, you tell me, if you love me, I will keep your commandments. Lord, I really love you. But I can't keep these commandments. I'll tell you honestly, Lord, they're far too difficult for me to keep. How can I control my words? I've had a temper from the time I was born. I've never got rid of it. I was born again, I didn't get rid of my temper. I claim to be filled with the Spirit, I didn't get rid of my temper. There are people who speak in tongues, they haven't got rid of their temper. And Lord, this lusting with the eyes, I just keep falling into it again and again and again. Secret sins, sexual sins. How shall I get victory? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. And the next verse tells us the answer. The next verse, here there's deliverance for you, my brother, sister. Read it. I showed you the commandments. I know you love him. I know you want to keep the commandments, but you cannot keep them. And the Lord knows that. He says, I will ask the Father to give you a helper. Helper for what? To keep these commandments that you just heard. That is the context in which Jesus spoke about the gift of the Holy Spirit the very first time. That's why He's given us the Spirit, to help us keep His commandments. I thank God for the help He gives me to be free from anxiety, to keep His commandments, which says, give thanks in everything and for everything and for all men, and to rejoice in the Lord always, and to control my thoughts, and to control my words and my language, and to overcome my anger, and to overcome my love of money. I can never do it myself. But Jesus said to me, I'll pray, I'll give you a helper. I'll give you a helper. That's the message of the gospel. If you haven't understood the helper, you're under the law. And if you're still struggling, you haven't got the helper. That's why you're struggling. Turn to Romans chapter 6. I want to tell you the story of three marriages in Romans 6, 7 and 8. And you'll understand how salvation comes. Listen to the tale of three marriages. Romans 6, 6, your old man was crucified with Christ. The old man, it refers to the desire to sin. It is different from the flesh. The flesh is the lusts in our flesh, that we'll have till our dying day. They'll never go. They're like robbers who want to enter our heart. And they'll always be there. The old man is like the unfaithful servant who lived inside our heart and opened the door every time the robbers came. Come right in. And God kills them one day and puts another servant inside who does not want to open the door for the robbers. But if he's weak, he doesn't eat properly, he doesn't exercise, he doesn't read God's Word, he doesn't not fill with the Holy Spirit. Even if he wants to shut the door, the robbers will come in still. That's the difference between a believer falling into sin and an unbeliever falling into sin. the old man is killed when you are born again. The desire to sin goes. And I can picture that like a marriage. That's the first marriage. We, in our unconverted state, are married to the old man. And he's a terrible, terrible husband. Always telling us to do wrong things, leading us to sin, to hurt others, to live selfishly for ourselves and ignore God and be deceptive and hypocritical and proud and selfish and to fight with people. It's a terrible husband that makes our life miserable and leads us into bad habits like drunkenness and sexual sin and immorality and all types of things. And gradually a desire comes in your heart to get to know God, and you say, oh, I wish this husband would die. And God, when He sees the desire in your heart that wretched husband, you really hate him. You really hate him. The Lord kills him. And you are born again. And your first marriage is over. And you say, now I'm free. See, once one partner has died, the marriage is over. Your old husband, the old man, is dead. Now you're looking to marry Christ. And how to identify Christ? Christ will be the one who never asks you to do anything wrong, never tells you to do one wrong thing, and hates everything evil. And you look around for Christ, and you see a man, perfect, absolutely perfect, and who never demands anything wrong, and I say, this is the man I want to marry. And you get married to him. And after marriage you discover it was not Christ. It was the law. Perfect, never demanding anything wrong, always calling you to the highest standard. That's what you wanted, right? You were sick and tired of this old man who was asking you to do something wrong, and you wanted a husband who would never ask you to do anything wrong. You got it. Always. But the trouble is, he's so strict. To use an illustration, I mean, this is a parable of applied to the demands of the law in terms of righteousness. The law says, I want breakfast at 8 o'clock, not 8:01. Shoes must be perfectly polished. Clothes must be spick and span, perfectly ironed. The house must be spotlessly clean. And you wonder, which was better, to be married to that old man or the law? You're miserable now, not because they're asking you to do something wrong, but you're never able to meet the demands of this husband who never asks you to do anything wrong. Maybe one day he says, today I want breakfast at 6 o'clock. Not 6:01. Never asks you to do anything wrong. And condemns you when the shoes are not polished properly and the clothes are not spotlessly clean, and you're just miserable the whole day. Not because of sin, but you can't meet the standards of this new husband. And you say, oh, I married the wrong person. I wish he would die. God says he'll never die. The law can never die. He has no sickness, no blood pressure, no diabetes, nothing. He's never going to die. The law of God is eternal and perfect. And you're hopeless. You've lost all hope. Now I'm going to live with this miserable husband. Miserable in another way. Makes my life miserable. I'm miserable in one way with the old man. Now I'm miserable in another way with the law. This is a perfect description of many Christians. They were miserable as unconverted people with all their sin. Now they are miserable because they are trying to live up to a standard they are never able to attain. And they feel, I can never get out of this. But is anything impossible with God? No. God says, I can find a way out for you. How will He do that? It says in Romans 7, my brethren, Romans 7:4, my brethren, you, the wife, were made to die to the law. God killed the wife. and the marriage was cancelled. I never thought about that. Ha ha, what a wonderful way. The husband doesn't die, but God kills me. And the marriage, it says there in the first verse that you're bound by the law to a husband while he's living, but if the husband dead, verse 2, you're free. And you were made to die. In this case, the husband didn't die, but you die. It's the same thing, you're free. And wonderful news. God, now that He's cancelled that marriage to the law, because marriage is annulled through your death, He raises you up from the dead in Christ. And says, don't make a mistake now. Marry the right person. That's the third marriage. And you say, Lord, I want to marry Jesus now. And then you get married to Jesus. That's Romans 8, life in the Holy Spirit. Romans 6 is the first marriage, Romans 7 is the second, Romans 8 is the third, where you come to marry Christ and He says, breakfast must be at 6 o'clock, not 6:01. His standards are not any less than the law. Shoes must be spotlessly clean. Clothes must be perfectly washed. And here you are, lazy person, you can't make breakfast before 10 o'clock. And you're expecting the Lord to come and condemn you. And He says, no, don't worry, my son, don't worry, my girl, I'll help you. We're going to make breakfast together tomorrow. And don't worry, if you get up a little late, I'll get up early. I'll get everything ready. Just let's do it together. I'll do 99% of the work, you just do 1%. And even with your 1%, you can only move up from 10 o'clock to 8 o'clock, not yet 6 o'clock. The Lord says, don't worry, tomorrow is another day, we'll get there. Day by day by day, one day, you made it. Breakfast at 6 o'clock. You could never polish the shoes aright. You couldn't keep the house aright. And the Lord says, we're going to do it together. Never again are you going to do anything alone in your life. Every single thing in the house, I am going to do with you. And I'll do most of the work. Wouldn't you sisters like to marry a husband like that? Wow. That's Jesus, by the way. That's a helper. He helps us through the Holy Spirit. Have you come into this third marriage? Which one are you in today? First one? Second one? Or the third one? Oh, I've lived under all three. For years I lived under the first one, leading me into all types of wrong things. Then I lived for years under the second one. It was a miserable life. All the time. I had to be a hypocrite all the time, pretending that my marriage was happy, but it was miserable. Are some of you like that? Pretending that you have a wonderful time with Christ and you don't? You're just an outright hypocrite. Your life is miserable and unhappy. You're gloomy, discouraged. You have bad moods at home, etc., etc. But in the church you have to act as if your marriage is happy. You're married to the law. When you're married to Christ, you don't have to hide anything. You can say, come and live in our home and see what a wonderful marriage we have. You can't say that when you're married to the law. I tell you, when you're married to Christ, you don't have to hide any area of your life. You're not perfect, but your life is full of joy because you've got a helper. Whatever it is, He's there to help you. This is what the Comforter has come. The Helper has come. I'm married to the right person now. This is good news. To be married to the law is not good news. Old man was no covenant. Law is old covenant. And the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is the new covenant. And when you get married to Christ through the Helper, the Holy Spirit, then you're free from the law, it says. If you walk according to the Spirit, Galatians 5:17, you're free from the law. You're that. It's the message in Romans, it's the message in Galatians, it's the message everywhere that the Holy Spirit seeks to show you. And if you have never understood what it is to be free from the law, I hope this little illustration you heard today will help you. God wants you to be there. And if some of you are still married to the old man, that wretched marriage that's ruining you, aren't you tired of him? And I want to tell you something. You don't have to go through the second marriage. You can jump straight from the first to the third. Why do you have to go through the second one? Go straight from getting rid of the old man and get married to Jesus. Ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit the day you're converted. You're converted and say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit right now. Yeah, you can go straight into the third marriage. Be married to Jesus and there He's helping you all the time. I'll tell you this, my life has completely changed since this third marriage, since Jesus my helper. I'm just as weak as you. My flesh, nothing good dwells in my flesh. Romans 7:18. Nothing good dwells in your flesh. Paul said nothing good dwelt in his flesh. But with the helper, we can conquer everything. The Spirit fights against the flesh so that it says, I cannot do the things I want to do. Isn't that wonderful? What a verse that is. The Spirit fights against the flesh so that you cannot do what you want to do. Have you read that verse in Galatians chapter 5? It's a great verse. Galatians chapter 5 says, the Spirit, Galatians 5:17, the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh in opposition to it, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. You don't do it. I want to do it, but the Spirit fights against the flesh. Flesh may try to tempt me to do it, but the Spirit fights against me and I don't do it. Yield to this husband. Let him, I'll tell you when we mess up. Shall I tell you? And the Lord says, let me do it. And you say, no, no, no. I'll do it. And then you mess up everything. He's come to help you and you think you can do it better than Him. Cooperate with Him. I'll tell you the 1% that you have to do is say, yes, Lord. When He says, I'll do it now, just let me do it. And you say, yes, Lord. Have you learned that lesson to come to Him? Sometimes, you know, when these children have playing with some toys where they have to build something and you try to help them, say, no, no, get away, Daddy, I can do this. And they mess up the whole thing, and after half an hour they say, Daddy, can you please help me? I've messed it all up. Don't worry, I'll help you, son. We have to learn that lesson too. We need to come to God and say, Lord, help me. Dear brothers and sisters, you know, there's a cheerfulness that must be in our lives as Christians. I find so many Christians who are pursuing holiness who are so gloomy, long-faced and gloomy, in the pulpit and out of the pulpit. It's like I heard of one of these gloomy Christians went to somebody to witness about Christ and said, do you want to be a Christian? He looked at his face and said, no thank you, I've got enough problems already. Looking at your face, I don't want to be a Christian like you. There must be a cheerfulness in our face. People must be drawn to us, you know. The glory of God is seen full of grace and truth. And Pharisees had only truth. And some of us have only truth, 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 the law, commandments, 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 we must be strict of this and we must be dressed modestly, we must not have television, we must have, it's all good. But it's only truth. Truth is like having bones. Imagine if you had all bones. How would you feel if in the night you saw a skeleton walking up to you? That's truth. Truth, 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 truth. Isn't it so different when that truth is covered with flesh? Makes a person look really beautiful. That's grace. And the beauty of Jesus is seen in grace and truth. I want to stand for every truth in the Word of God. Every truth. I'll never compromise on any little thing, even in a thing which people consider as unimportant, church structure. I want New Testament pattern. Right down to the last detail. I don't want to compromise in anything. Exactly like it says in the Old Testament, Moses built the tabernacle exactly as the Lord commanded him. One day when I stand before the Lord, I want Him to say, Zach built the church exactly as I commanded in His Word. I want it. I'm 100% for truth. But the Spirit wants to cover that with grace so that there's a pleasantness in the way we present truth. There must be a graciousness, a gentleness. People must not feel uncomfortable with me. I must not make them feel small. I must not make them feel unimportant. Look at today's preachers. You can hardly approach them. They make you feel so small when you get near them. They have so many demands. Do you know that a true disciple of Jesus makes no demands on anybody? If you want to have a happy life, I'll tell you this. Follow Jesus, who made no demands on anyone. He never had a complaint against anyone about anything. The Bible says, do all things without murmuring and complaining, so that you can show yourself as children of God, a light in the midst of darkness. Philippians 2:15. That's the way I show myself as a child of God, that I have no complaints, no murmuring, no grumbling. Let me show you one example of that in John chapter 7. Have you read this verse? I delight in showing verses to people which they have never seen. Here's another one. John chapter 7, verse 53. Jesus had finished a full day of preaching in the temple in Jerusalem. You remember his home was in Capernaum, 100 miles away. He had come down to Jerusalem to preach. And he spent the whole day preaching. And when he finished preaching, tired and exhausted, at the end of the day, everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Did you read that? It's unfortunate, there's a chapter division there. That's why you missed it perhaps. What do you learn from that? That's amazing. They were so blessed by this wonderful preacher from Capernaum. But nobody asked him, Lord, have you got a place to stay for the night? Nobody. It's never happened to me. I've preached for 50 years. It's never happened to me. But it happened to my Lord. Nobody asked him. Nobody invited him home. He didn't have any complaints. He praised the Father. It wasn't raining. He could go and sleep under the trees and enjoy nature. And lie down under the trees and pray. And the next morning, early in the morning, verse 2, John 8:2, he came back into the temple, refreshed by a night under the trees. And he started preaching again. And nobody asked him, Lord, where did you sleep last night? We forgot to ask you. Hey, they just enjoy the teaching. You know, sometimes believers can be so thoughtless and selfish about the needs of others. We're so occupied with ourselves. It's the mark of the children of Adam. Occupied with their own need all the time. One of the wonderful things the Helper does is turn our mind away from being occupied with ourselves. Paul said about Timothy, I have nobody like him who will genuinely be concerned about your welfare. Who seeks the things of Christ? He does not seek his own. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. And one of the primary characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is this. Love does not seek its own. That's the mark of being filled with the Spirit. People ask me, what's the mark of being filled with the Spirit? I say, don't go to Acts 2:4. Go to Romans 5:5. The Holy Spirit fills our heart with the love of God. A love which never makes me seek our own. That's what the Spirit does, and He gives you power to think about the needs of others and to forget about your own need, to sacrifice in order to bless others. I've seen this in the poor believers in the villages in India, how they'll sacrifice and honor other believers, respect them, care for them. That's how we build a church. But we have a generation of believers today who know so many doctrines, but they're so self-centered. They only think of themselves. They were like that in Jesus' time. But Jesus had no complaints. And if you're in the midst of such people, you'll never have any complaints because you say, I'm not waiting for anybody to serve me. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Remember that. When you're filled with the Spirit, you don't expect other people to serve you. You have no demands. You want to serve and serve. And serve and serve and serve. And you have no demands. It doesn't matter if everybody around you is thoughtless. They're not unbelievers. They're all believers. But thoughtless believers. You have no demands. You have no complaints. You don't even have an inward complaint. Leave alone an outward one. You're rejoicing in the Lord. Because you have found your joy in God. Not in your circumstances. Not in people serving you and blessing you. He called you to bless others, not to get other people to bless you. The Lord said, Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to others. And Galatians 3:14 says, that blessing is for us through the Holy Spirit. That God can make my life a blessing wherever I go. You can be that, my brothers and sisters. God can do such a work in your life if you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, that you'll never make a demand in your life on anybody, not on your husband and wife. You want to know the secret of a happy married life? No demands on each other. No expectations. God can do it. The Holy Spirit's come to help us. It's a wonderful life. I could go on and on, but our time is up. I want to invite you, come into this marriage with Christ today and ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit right in your innermost being so that rivers of living water can flow through you. Let's bow in prayer. And while our heads are bowed in prayer, dear brothers and sisters, you young people, I'm not telling fairy tales here. Every word that I said is true. I vowed before God many years ago that I would never preach anything that was not true in my life. And I've kept that vow for more than 30 years. There is a life of rest in God. There is a place of quiet rest, near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. That's where the Holy Spirit wants to bring you. A life of overcoming. A life of freedom from demands on others. A life of freedom from complaints and murmuring. A life in the heavenlies, where all your earthly needs are provided in abundance without your seeking for them. Because you have put God first in your life. And you'll be a living testimony to the world around. In such a way that people look at your life will say, there's no explanation for this person's life except he must be having a Father in heaven. What a wonderful way to live. I invite you to surrender your life to Him today. And say, Lord, make it permanent. This is a permanent marriage. I want to be united with Jesus. I never knew you were there as a helper, helping me in every little thing. I want to walk with you every day. I want to live with you every day in my home. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Amen.